you have your Bible, get it out and open up to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have one, you're excused. Grab one out of one of the carts that are in the aisles and open it up to Genesis chapter 3. And if you have an iPad or a phone and you want to look at God's Word that way, no problem there. But we just want everybody to have a copy of God's Word in their hands. So we started something last week that we're going to be doing for a year. It's called The Story. And what we're doing over the next year is we are walking big story by big story through the Old Testament, one after another. And last week, if you're here, God's story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 started with a big bang. Were you guys here for that? But it was not the big bang that we learn about in school. What we learned is that the big bang was God's voice creating everything that we can see, touch, feel, and experience. The opening of God's Word last week, which was Genesis 1:1, said, "In the beginning, God." We talked a lot about that last week, that this universe does not revolve around us, it is not centered on us, it is not about us, but it is about God. And in the beginning, God created. He created everything. He created everything that we can see, touch, feel, and experience. He created the land and the sky. He created the moon and the stars. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the bugs and the animals and all of it. He created all of it, and he created more than we could ever even see. He created a universe that is beyond comprehension. He created a universe in which human technology will probably never allow us to see the ends of it. He created fish that are at the bottom of the ocean that we have yet to even discover. He created all of this. And do you remember at the end he said, "And it's good." But if you remember, we found out real quick that the world wasn't complete. God had gone to quite an extent to create this planet and everything that he created, but something was missing. And you know what was missing was us. And so then God created man and woman, and he says, "I'm going to create man and woman, but I'm not going to just create them like I created the land and the trees and the birds and the animals." He said, "I'm going to create them in my image." Actually, he said, "in our image." So we are not just created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of Jesus. And we are created in the image of the Holy Spirit. Like, we are God's crowning achievements. But you know, the other thing we discovered was this. God didn't just create us to watch us like chess pieces roaming around this earth and stumbling from one place to another. No, God created us for a very specific and special reason. God wanted to commune with us. Now, when we use that word commune, we oftentimes think about these tables, right? The communion tables. And we think about, well, I'm going to go take communion. I'm going to take the cracker and I'm going to take the juice. But do you know what the root of the word communion is? It's all about relationship. It's being with. God created the heavens and the earth to be with us. That is what he wanted. He created all of us to place us here so that he could get to know us, so that we could commune with him, so that he could talk with us and we could talk with him. And he blessed us with far more that is beyond, that is than we can even begin to comprehend. And he also blessed us with something else, which we're going to talk about this week. He blessed us with a free will. And so if you're in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick up the story in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Verses 1 through 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" God created the heavens and the earth, and he made it perfect. In the beginning, it was perfect. God placed human beings in this area called the Garden of Eden. It's where Adam and Eve were. And there was no curse upon it. There was no evil. There was no darkness. It wasn't hard to work the land. And Adam and Eve literally had everything they wanted, not just to survive, but to thrive. They had everything in perfection. And not just food and water. They had one another in perfect relationship. Stop and think about that. Having perfect relationship with one another. Not only that, they had perfect relationship with God. We're going to read in a few verses that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve. And God blessed them with this other thing called a free will. And I know the first thing we think is that really a good thing? Because that's really the root of sin, isn't it? God gave us this freedom to choose, to decide. He said, you have the power to decide and choose where you're headed, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, what you're going to say, and where you're going to go. You have all of that freedom, and we think, well, is that really a blessing? It is, for this reason. If at the foundation of creation, God created everything and us so that we were in relationship, we have to have a free will. Because relationship without free will is not relationship. It's tyranny. It's dictatorship. God did not want human beings that were robotically following him and worshiping him. God wanted man and woman to choose. He wanted people who were sold out. He wanted people who had a deep heart for him. He wanted people who were going to follow him to the ends of the earth. He wanted people who were going to fall on their faces and worship, not because he said you have to, but because we want to. So God gives us this free will so that we can choose to be with him, to choose to be in relationship with him, or choose to be without him. But then this first example of free will happens. In the Garden of Eden, God planted and gave Adam and Eve everything they could ever need. And then in the midst of the garden, he put this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, listen, you can literally have everything that you want. You can have anything. It's all yours. Except just this one thing. And I know our human hearts say, if God doesn't want sin, if God hates sin and he doesn't like sin, then why in the world would he plant one tree and say, you can have the rest of it, but not this one? Again, it goes back to free will. He wanted from the very beginning for us, for Adam and Eve to be able to choose obedience to him or choose not to obey. And so in the middle of this garden is this tree, and he says, don't eat of this tree. You can have everything else but this. And boy, I just think that's a great place to pause and talk about you and me. Now, I know sometimes we might think, well, man, Adam and Eve had everything they wanted, perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God. They didn't even have to till the soil. They didn't have to pull weeds. All they had to do was not eat of the one tree, and it was all perfect. And we think, man, we've got it so hard. But you know, I think the truth that Adam and Eve received from God is the same for us. Well, is darkness and evil around us? Yeah, it is. Is there temptation and opportunity to sin at every turn? There is. But at the heart of it, it's very much the same. God still says to you and to me, he says, all of this is yours, except just this one thing. That one thing is sin. And if we stop and think about it, like if we put this in proper perspective, like we have a lot. God has taken care of you and me in a way in which we can't even fathom. In places in other places in different parts of this world and other countries, there are people that have no food, no clothing, no water, nothing. Here we sit in a heated building. We probably all had breakfast, we're going to have lunch, we're going to have dinner, and that's probably more than 90% of the rest of the world. We have everything. And God says, just not this one thing. Just not sin. What God says to us is he says, flee from that sin. And then we think, well, why, God? Why do you want me to flee from that? And let's just be honest with one another. There's times in our life, isn't there, when we see this, and we see the life that God wants us to live, and do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Every page is just filled with that. And then we look over at the world and we say, man, that really looks more like more fun. And we think, man, I know how sin feels. It feels pretty good sometimes. And then we look back at the Bible and we say, but man, this feels so restrictive. And look at what the world has. And we don't understand what we have. We don't understand why God tells us to flee from sin. God does not tell us to flee from sin because he is some stuffy God that doesn't want us to have any fun. God does not tell us to flee from sin because he looks down and says, I want you to covet and be jealous of what the world has. It's not because of that. In fact, it has nothing to do with him, really. God tells us to flee from sin for our own good. Do you understand that when you choose to sin, you're choosing to suffer? That is the reality of the world we live in. When we choose to sin, we are also choosing to suffer. And so when God says, you can have everything but this one thing, when God says, flee from sin, it's not for him, it's for us. And it's not just so we would be protected from some consequences. Do you understand that being a Christ-following, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer gives you more joy, more purpose, more vision than this world can ever give? It can't even touch it. Except we like to eat at the scraps of the table. Why is that? Why is it that we look at the sin of the world and we just think, knock me down another little scrap, Satan? Well, it feels good for a moment. But church family, God tells us you can have everything but the one thing. He tells us to flee from sin because everything that he has to offer, every blessing, every gift, every leading, every mission, every service, he has it all for us because there is a life that he wants us to experience that is far beyond, not even in comparison to the little bits of scraps and bits of food that this world has to offer. But what did Adam and Eve choose? Look at verses 4 through 7. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We didn't talk much about the serpent or Satan yet. And there's varying beliefs on what's happening here. Some people might say that this is just a portrait or poetry of Satan. Some people would say that this is a real snake, and Satan comes into the story later on. And I think probably the best way for us to understand that this is that there was a real snake and there was a real Satan. And in some way in which maybe our minds can't perfectly imagine, Satan used the snake to speak to or to communicate to Eve and to tempt. But I want to tell you something. That's about the last I'm going to talk about Satan. Because this story is not about the serpent, and it is not about Satan. Do you know what this story is about? It's about us. It's about us. You see, Adam and Eve had a choice. They had a choice to believe God at his word and do what he said, or they had a choice to disobey. And we are given that choice. Every moment of every day, sin is a choice. And do you know that you alone have the power to make the choices and decisions in your life? I hate this part about the world. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to hate this world. I think when it says that, it's talking more about the darkness and the evil that's around us. Because I think that there's parts of this world that God wants us to enjoy. I love nature. I love being outside. I love sports. I love fellowship. I love being with you. Like, there's parts of this planet and this world that are good and are okay to love. But do you know one part of it that I hate? It's this. It's that we cannot be people who own our own mistakes and failures. You see, we read this passage and we say, well, that darn snake, why did Satan have to tempt Adam and Eve? And do you know what happens in a few verses? God comes down and talks to him. And what happens? Adam, why did you eat that fruit? It's her fault. Careful, your wife is sitting next to you. And then God goes to Eve and says, why did you eat the fruit? And Eve says, well, it was the snake. No. No, it was not. I hate this about our culture. I do. Can I just use the word hate? I hate that we live in a culture that blames and points the finger. But let's move even past the world. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about the church. Let's talk about Christians. Church family. It is not his fault. It is not her fault. It is not their fault. Do you know whose fault it is? It is ours and ours alone. Period. Adam, this is on you, brother. And Eve, this is on you, sister. It is. It's not Satan. It's not that the fruit looked good. This is your choice. Church family. Church family. May we not live as victims in this world. We are not victims. God's kingdom is not full of victims. There is not one person who has stood before the Lord and said it's his fault and then entered the gates. Why was that funny? There is not one person in heaven that stood before God's throne and said, I know I did this, but they said this. Not one. Do you know who is in God's kingdom? The people who are in God's kingdom are those who have rend their hearts. That means torn their hearts. They have confessed their own sin and professed their need for a Savior. Church family, do not give in to the lie of blame shifting or finger pointing. Our sin is our sin. There is this great story in the Bible where a Pharisee and a tax collector go to pray at the temple. You guys know the story? Pharisee walks up to the wall. He looks around. He looks at the sinners on his left, the sinners on his right, sinners in front of him. I don't want to leave anybody out. And he says, God, I just thank you that I am not like these people. And then the tax collector comes up next to him. And he does not look up to heaven. He looks down at the ground. And he says, Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Which one of the two is righteous in the Lord's eyes? The one who rend their hearts, confessed their sin, and professed their need for salvation. Church family, do not live in a feeling or in a world or in a culture of being a victim. Live as a strong man or woman in the name of Jesus Christ who says, you know what? I did fail, but God forgives me, and I have a Savior. Verse 8. So Adam and Eve have failed. They've sinned. They've fallen. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I believe that this was a regular occurrence. At your house, if your kids get out of bed, you know exactly what their feet sound like against the floor, right? Or if your dog in the middle of the night hops off the couch and runs out the door to go potty, you know what that sounds like, right? I believe that that's exactly what's happening here. I think Adam and Eve knew exactly what it sounded like when God began to walk through the garden in the cool of the day. And it says they went and hid. But here's a part of the story that maybe we miss. We read this story, or maybe we learn it as, like, God's walking through the garden and he's a little bit surprised. Oh, I wonder where Adam is. Eve? Hello? As if God, in that moment, didn't know exactly what happened. And can I tell you something? That is a beautiful picture. God had come down day after day after day and walked with Adam and Eve in perfection, in perfect relationship, watching Adam and Eve in perfect relationship, watching them enjoy the Garden of Eden in perfection. And if we don't think that God knew what had happened moments before, we are just fooling ourselves. God knew. And do you know what he did? He came anyway. One of the things I told you about the story was that we are going to be looking for Jesus in every story in the Old Testament. Boy, you want a picture of Jesus? There it is. He came anyway. He came and walked this earth anyway. God is unfazed. He is unfazed. And I want us to wrap our hearts around that. I know the weight of sin. I know the guilty feeling. I know the way you feel after you've been tripping and stumbling and walking through something. I know it. But do you know something? God is unfazed because he wants just one thing. He wants you. And he wants to be reconciled to you. Do you know that's one of the greatest ministries of the Bible? And that's really God's greatest ministry. To begin with, he wanted a relationship with us. Then we mess it up. And then do you know what he spends the rest of the Bible doing? He spends the rest of the Bible saying, just come back. Come back. What do I have to do? Come back. I love you so much. Come back. He doesn't throw our sin in our faces. He doesn't stay up in heaven and yell down at Adam and Eve. He walks in the cool of the day with them because that is all that he ever wanted and all that he ever desired. This is God's great purpose. He wants to be with us. And when we messed it up, he does everything he can, working with our free will, to bring us back. So what happens with Adam and Eve? Verses 9 through 13. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and ate it." Yes, here's the blame game, but we're moving past that. What I want you to see is I want you to see God's pursuit of his people. He came down anyway. He walked in the garden anyway. And what business does he attend to immediately? Reconciliation. He says, "Adam, what happened? Why are you afraid?" God knew. Don't we treat our kids like this? What happened over here? We know already exactly what happened. That's what God is doing with his children. What happened, Adam? It's the woman. What happened, Eve? It was Satan. But from the moment in which humanity fell into sin forever, Sin entered the world at that moment and will never leave until Jesus returns. From that very moment, God wanted nothing more than reconciliation. He just wanted his people back. Could you just hear that today? I don't know all of you in the ways that I know some of you. I know some of you very intimately, and others of you I don't. But here's what I do know. I know in a room full of people like this that there are people that walked in here with their shoulders down, with the weight of sin on their shoulders, saying, how could a perfect God love me, want to be with me? Well, here's the answer to that. I don't know, but he does. He does. And he doesn't want you to live in shame. He doesn't want you to live in guilt. He doesn't want you to walk around towing that trailer. He wants you to live in the freedom in which he gives you through Jesus Christ. But there are consequences to our action. Look at verses 14 through 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the fields, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. This, by the way, is speaking of the tree of life now. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There's a massive lesson for us to learn here, church family. First of all, let's just get the facts. God says, I got to deal with this. Got to deal with it. He says to the snake, to Satan, he says, guess what? No more legs for you. You're crawling in the dust. And then he says, guess what? The snake and man, you guys aren't cool anymore. And I am terrified of snakes. So that's God at work right there, right? And then to the woman, he says, guess what? Childbirth, it's going to be very painful. And he says to the woman, you know how you have that sense and that feeling that you want to be in charge? I have bad news for you. Your husband's in charge. And then to the man, he says, from now on, everything that you do, everything you work at, everything that you make, it's going to be hard and difficult and messy until the day in which you die. We need to separate something here. Sometimes we think that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness means that we are without consequence. Do you guys understand that? No, up here, guys. Up here. It's not a big deal. I don't know what's going on, but it's no big deal. We're talking about God's word right now, okay? Sometimes we think that God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness means that we don't have to face consequences for our actions. That is a lie from the pits of hell. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fall, they face consequences. In fact, they face great consequence. I said it earlier and I'll say it again. Do you know what the consequence to sin is? It's suffering. When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. There are always consequences for our actions. Always. And let me take you back to something that I said a moment ago. Why does God say, you can have everything, but not this one thing? Why does God say, flee from sin? It's this. A loving God doesn't say, I don't want you to sin because I hate sin, though he does. A loving God says, I don't want you to sin because I love you, and I don't want you to suffer. That's why he wants us to flee from sin. Not for his own accord, not because that's what he wants, but because he loves us and wants the best for us. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. There are consequences for our actions. Let's finish this up, verses 20 through 24. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim, which is an angel or a type of angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So man and woman faced some pretty steep consequences for the first sin. But do you know who paid a pretty amazing price? Adam and Eve. They were literally living in heaven, on earth, with God. And the punishment is this. You're out. Adam and Eve, get the boot. Anybody ever kicked any kids out of their house? I'm about 4 years away from getting rid of my first. I'm just kidding. I don't want to get rid of him. He's a good kid. Sometimes we look at scripture like this and we think, man, like that seems a little cruel. Couldn't God have just maybe put a fence up around the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from? Or maybe they could have run some laps, wrote some sentences on the board, some extra chores. Why, God, so cruel to kick them out of this beautiful place that you made for them? Well, yes, it is a stiff punishment. And Adam and Eve had to face consequences. But sometimes we miss the great grace in this passage. God had put two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to eat from. The other tree was the tree of life. Do you know what the tree of life did? It's what Indiana Jones is always searching for. It's the fruit so that they could live forever. Man is now fallen. Evil has entered the world. Darkness is all around. The ground and everything is now cursed. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, and all of us now are faced with living in an evil, broken, and dark world. And check this out. God, in his great grace, says, "I don't want you to live here forever." Is that not an amazing? I didn't come up with that. I studied that and learned that this week. That blows me away. That in one of the great punishments of the Bible, God wasn't trying to punish Adam and Eve and make them feel bad. He was trying to do what he always does. He was trying to save them. I know when we interact with death, it's always a time of sadness. But I want us to think through physical life and death right now. Just think through this with me. I'm almost done. It's still just raining. Think through this with me. I'm going to use my wife. Whoa, shouldn't have looked at her. She was already starting to tear up, so I can't look that way. Use my wife as an example. No? You don't want me to? Okay. My wife's father went into the hospital this week, and he likely won't be coming out. And he's only 62 years old, correct? 62 years old. As long as I've known him, though, he's had health problems. We went and saw him in the intensive care unit out in Riverside. And what he has and the way he's living is no way to live. He's laying there intubated. They've given him so much medication that all he's doing is sleeping. And when the family's there, they lower the medication just enough, not even so that his eyes can open, but just enough so that he can nod his head, shake his head or nod his head, and squeeze your hand. Yesterday, they tried to lower the medication down. And instead of this or this or this, he began to grimace in pain. That is no way to live. This isn't a lesson about life and death and medical care. This is a lesson about God's amazing grace. That man needs to go home to be with the Lord. That man needs to not suffer any longer. And so when we read this passage about Adam and Eve and getting kicked out of the garden, this is not a punishment of lashing. This is great grace. God doesn't want a single one of us to live in suffering. God doesn't want a single one of us to live in darkness and evil in this world one moment longer than he has destined and purposed for us. Physical death is one of the great graces of God for the believer. Now that is what matters. There will come a time for every person on this planet where they will shut their eyes for the last time. Some will have a couple of moments of feeling uncomfortable, and they will wake up with God on the throne in a redeemed and restored body, worshiping at his feet, a place where we just learned in the book of Revelation 6 weeks ago that it is a place where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. All of that has been passed away. God has wiped every tear from our eyes. Some people will wake up to that reality. But the opposite is also true. There are some who will fall asleep and close their eyes for the last time, and they will go through a few moments of discomfort, and they will wake up. They will wake up in worse suffering and more pain than they went to sleep with. So what's the moral of the story here? The moral of the story is that from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, and as we surf through this whole thing, that there is only one answer for all of mankind, and his name is Jesus. The best life that we can have now is only a life in following Jesus. The best life that we can have later is only with Jesus. And the best life that eternity has to offer is only with Jesus. So church family, whether you're on this planet 62 years or 72 years or 82 years or 92 years, the most important thing about you is not what you are, not where you've gone, not who you're trying to become, not the job you have, not the place you live. The only thing that matters is what you know about Jesus Christ. And so I just say to you today, that if you have not met him, you don't know him yet, you have not turned your life over to him, today is the day. You can't wait another moment longer. This moment or the next moment or the moment after that could be that moment when your eyes shut for the last time and you open them. Are you going to open them to God on the throne? Are you going to open them to Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb? Or are you going to open them to weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternal punishment in hell? The road to being with Jesus starts in an easy way. The road is not easy, but it starts easy. It starts with confession. It starts with everything I said earlier. It starts with someone saying, I have a broken heart. Father, you have broken my heart. And I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And you know what? If you have that moment between you and the Lord, and you mean it deep down in your heart, if you mean it, he's going to do just exactly as he has always said he will do. There's no magic recipe. There's no perfect prayer. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You just have to say, Father, like the tax collector, Father, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me and was risen back to life 3 days later. Father, forgive me and give me a new life and a new heart. And if you mean it, He will. And then He will start you on a path to the vision and the destiny of that song that John sang earlier. Your destiny will no longer be hell. Your destiny will be heaven. And that is salvation. And that is the beauty of what Jesus brings. And it is the beauty of what God has been trying to do from the very beginning. And by the way, let me just end with this. If you think that this whole Jesus thing was plan B, you're wrong. Jesus was always plan A. Do you know why? God could have thought up a million and one ways to see us saved. He wanted you to know how desperately in love with you that He was. And so He gave up His Son, Jesus, for you. And so I invite you all now to respond to this. If you need a few minutes to be with the Lord, confess your sins, and profess your need for a Savior, do it now. If you just need a moment to be with the Lord, to reconnect with Him, confess your sins, do that now too. And then what I want to invite all of you to do after you've been with the Lord for a moment, I want to invite you to commune with Him. There's a table there and there and one in the back. We commune with the Lord by talking with Him, by praying with Him, and then by remembering, proclaiming, and celebrating Jesus. So after you've spent a moment with the Lord in prayer, go to the tables, take the cracker, take the juice. We take the cracker to symbolize Jesus' body broken for the forgiveness of sin. We take the juice to remember that His blood was poured out for a new covenant. Not a covenant of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth any longer, but a covenant of great grace. So spend a moment with the Lord. As you feel led, go to the tables, take the communion back to your seat, spend another moment with the Lord. And then with the few moments we have left, let's worship this amazing God and this wonderful Savior and the Spirit that is moving in each one of our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, Your story is so powerful. But Father, it's not just Your story. It's the story that You invited us into, which makes it all the more beautiful that You would take perfectly imperfect human beings, save us, and want to be with us. Father, I thank You for that story. I thank You for the story where we can be made right with You. I thank You for the story in which we can commune with You. I thank You for the story in which You are unfazed by our brokenness and pursue us all the more. And Father, that's what I pray right now over these people. I pray You would pursue their hearts. I pray You would pursue their minds. I pray You would pursue their souls, Lord Jesus. And Father, if there are any that are away from You, if there are any that have turned from You, Father, I pray that like the prodigal, in this moment they would come back. And Father, I pray even more for those who might not know You at all. Father, I pray that this moment, that this day, that this morning as the rain is pouring outside, Father, I pray that this day would be the day in which Your Holy Spirit, like the rain, is poured out on those new believers this morning. Father, do that work in here. And Father, finally this, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that His body was broken so that we can be forgiven. We thank You that His blood was spilled so that we don't have to live under a covenant of life and death, but we get to live under a covenant of grace. Father, may we enjoy that. May we soak that in this morning. And Father, after we have a moment with you and we commune with you, Father, I pray that you would just give this room and all of these people a spirit filled with joy to worship God, the Creator, Jesus, the Son, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit living and breathing inside of us. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.